The Temple, Part 3, Circumcision. Watch out, so that no one will take you captive by means of philosophy and empty deceit, following human tradition, which accords with the elemental spirits of the world, but does not accord with the Messiah. For in him, bodily, lives the fullness of all that Yahweh is, and it is in union with him that you have been made full, because he is the head of every rule and authority. Also, it was in union with him that you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by human hands, but accomplished by stripping away the old nature's control over the body. In this circumcision done by the Messiah, you were buried along with him by being immersed in him, and in union with him you were also raised up along with him by Yahweh's faithfulness that worked when he raised Yeshua from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, that is, because of your foreskin, your old nature. But Yahweh made you alive along with the Messiah by forgiving all of your sins. He wiped away the handwriting of ordinances against us. Because of the regulations, it stood as a testimony against us. But he removed it by nailing it to the execution stake. Stripping the rulers and authorities of their power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by means of the stake. Colossians 2:8-15. Context, context, context. To properly understand the words of Scripture, we must always consider the context they were presented in, the context of the Hebrew perspective they are presented from, and the audience they are presented to. Paul was writing to a particular audience in this letter, and his message must be understood within that audience before we can draw out any transcultural application. Colossians 1:2 tells us that this letter was addressed to the saints and faithful brothers in Colossae. Throughout the original books, the Old Testament, those within the Hebrew family of Israel were addressed as saints, from the Hebrew kodesh, meaning apartness, holiness, sacredness, separateness. The same Hebrew word was used to describe the nature of Yahweh. This is not a new word introduced into the Messianic letters, but is a carryover from what was a familiar phrase written before to describe a particular people. The plural Greek word adelphoi, translated brothers, refers to siblings in a family having the same national ancestor. Paul was writing to followers of the Hebrew Messiah, not the Christ, that phrase had not yet been formulated, in a Hebrew synagogue in the Roman city of Colossae in Turkey, the only place in the city where people congregated who worshiped the one true God of Israel. The English term handwriting of ordinances from Colossians 2:14 actually comes from two Greek words, choreographon, which means a note of writing by one's own hand, such as a manuscript or a legal document, and dogma, to denote those rabbinic ordinances which had been, in fact, the obstacle of separation or the fence of dogma found in the previous article, the dividing wall. This is the only place in Scripture where this phrasing appears. What was nailed to the cross is the record of rabbinical ordinances that had been accumulated in what is known as the Oral Torah, the Talmud. What Yeshua abolished were those rabbinic ordinances which, when practiced, set aside the Torah of Yahweh by separating ethnic and non-ethnic Hebrews that Yahweh always intended to make one in Messiah, and thus were at odds with the written Torah that prophesied the unity within the promise of blessing given to Abraham. Words mean things, however, And reading this verse in most translations, there is shown to be a significant change in wording and thus meaning. Mostly they say something to the effect of having canceled the written code with its regulations, and according to these translations, it was the Torah that was being nailed to the cross, not the accumulated ordinances of the rabbis, which were mostly contrary to or disobedient to Yahweh's words that sets his nature apart from the world, that makes him holy. Instead, these translations could have you to believe it is in the definitions themselves that were done away with. That is the same thing as saying the Creator has canceled the very nature of who He is out of existence, which is absolutely absurd. The Hebrew name for nation is Goy, and is generally used to mean a nation other than Israel. The plural usage of the word Goyim were the surrounding nations or foreigners who were not Israel. In some instances, the Greek word used for Gentile is Hellen, as in Hellenistic, and also generally means someone from a nation other than Israel. However, Amos 9:11 through 12 clearly states, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name," declares Yahweh, who does this. This verse from Amos is unique in its clarity that those who join themselves to Yahweh's family remain non-Hebrew by ethnicity, and yet are called by Yahweh's name, meaning they do not become Hebrew, but do become part of Yahweh's Hebrew family of Israel by right of adoption. Someone who is adopted not only takes on the name of the family to which they are adopted, but also adheres by the same rules, regulations, and attributes of that family. Acts 15:17 provides a different word in Greek that is rendered as the English Gentile, ethnos, that essentially has the same meaning as goyim, a tribe, nation, or people group, foreign nations not worshiping the true Elohim of Israel. It is only in the plural that it is used for heathen, Gentiles. The Hebrew Apostle James is quoting the passage from Amos to substantiate that the covenant of relationship with Yahweh, which has always been in the heart of the Father, occurs apart from circumcision, and thus salvation is possible apart from circumcision. And recall from Acts 15:1 that this was the very issue being raised at the time. Can non-ethnic Hebrews be in covenant apart from circumcision so that they may receive salvation even in an uncircumcised state? The answer, of course, is yes. But does that also mean everything else contained in Torah no longer applies? Christians have been taught that because circumcision is in Torah, it is equivalent to Torah, and have come to that conclusion in spite of Yeshua's words in Matthew 5:17 otherwise. Remember, though, that Abraham was accepted in a behavioral relationship covenant with Yahweh prior to circumcision. Circumcision is a sign and seal of the pre-existing covenant, not the covenant itself, and not the vehicle of salvation. Genesis 26:5 says Abraham kept Yahweh's covenant 430 years before those words were given on Mount Sinai, and Romans 4:11-12 says he kept it before being circumcised. How was he able to do that? He was able to keep Yahweh's words because he knew the nature of Yahweh contained in those words. He was in a behavioral relationship covenant with Yahweh. So now the question becomes, has that covenant been fulfilled as Yeshua said he would do? If it was, then is there still a need of that particular sign? Or has that seal been elevated to another level, as has the rest of Torah, which is now written within the faithful on their hearts, instead of without? Isaiah 56, 6 through 7 says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh, to minister to him, to love the name of Yahweh, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Simply stated, the dividing wall that was abolished by Messiah was none other than those rabbinic ordinances which had identified non-ethnic believers of Yahweh as unclean and forced a separation between ethnic and non-ethnic Hebrews in opposition to the written Torah. In fact, the Tanakh, or Old Testament, gives very clear instructions against erecting barriers to separate Israel from the nations. The foreigner who desired to worship the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by keeping his words was to be welcomed into the Hebraic community and treated with the same respect as was given the native-born. They were to be given full participation in all manners of Torah and Torah life, such as the Sabbath, gleanings, justice, festivals, worship, and prayer in the temple. And the prophets pronounced judgment upon any who would neglect their responsibilities to the foreigner on the same grounds as neglect of orphans and widows. To join with Yahweh's family means to be in a behavioral relationship covenant with the father of the family by keeping his words, beginning with the Sabbath. Because of his obedient life to the words of the Father found in Torah, what was bestowed upon Yeshua was the name of the Father that is above every name. Holding the status of firstborn gave Yeshua legal claim to the name that was inherited. As the firstborn son, Yeshua was able to claim the inheritance of the family in the name of the Father, because he had become Echad with the Father. Isaiah 63:19 says that those not in covenant with Yahweh are not called by his name. So we see that this idea of being called by someone's name refers to those in a relationship covenant. Yeshua's obedient life, culminating in his resurrection, fulfilled Yahweh's promise of the reunification of being Echad with his family for all ethnicities. The evidence of that reunification is provided by yet a third witness, the indwelling of Yahweh's Spirit within first his family and subsequently upon all righteous Gentiles who join themselves to Yahweh by keeping his words from without to within.